Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to head to your classrooms. I think they're already out of here. For the rest of us, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15. We will be in verses 36 through 41 this morning. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Also, just wanted to mention, be praying for Betty Heath. She had a fall yesterday. Let me know. She said it could have been way worse, but she was in pretty bad shape, a lot of pain. So we want to be praying for her. This is a reminder of where we're at in our text. In the book of Acts, as we've been working our way through it, the Jerusalem Council just happened, where the issue on the table was that whether or not circumcision is necessary for salvation. They decided that it was not necessary for salvation and sent a letter back to the church of Antioch explaining the decision. And Paul and Barnabas are part of that team that deliver that letter. And then that's unfortunately where things take a turn for the worse for Paul and Barnabas. Our text is a little bit of a bummer this morning, but I think it has a lot for us to learn. So look at it with me, verse 36. I'll put it on the screen as well. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So the word of the Lord, this is our passage this morning, and before we dive in, I'd like to pray, so please bow your heads with me. Like we do every week, I just ask that you start by praying and asking that the Lord would speak to you through this passage. Now look to those near you and ask that the Lord would speak to them. And finally, pray for me. And Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus, who paid our debt and raised us up from the dead. You didn't have to do that, God. You didn't have to send your Son to be the sacrifice. And yet you chose to do so willingly out of love for us. Like Roger read from your word, God, the blood of animals cannot take away sin. We needed the blood of the spotless Lamb. And so he was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, God. So we pray that this morning our knees would be bowed, our tongues would confess. Lord, speak to us in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite metaphors to use about our church is that our church is a family. Say that probably about every single week. Our church is a family. And when we say that, we mean that in the best way possible. A family is a group of people who care about one another, who love one another, who are there for one another no matter what. And just personally, we've gone through some really hard things in our lives, and the fact that we had you, our church family, to walk through it with us is what helped get us through. And so my prayer for our church is that, for every single one of you, is that you will experience that same kind of family here. We really mean it when we say Rock Prairie is a family. But the thing is, that family metaphor actually works really well, because there's something else about family that you might not know. Did you know that some families have disagreements sometimes? I know. Some families even have what you would call family drama. It's crazy. I know. No, I'm not talking about your family, obviously, but that happens. families have issues sometimes. And I've also heard that that can happen in churches too, which again, none of us have ever experienced here, but other churches are experiencing this. No, this is very normal, right? Sometimes families have issues, sometimes churches have issues, and what we have in our passage this morning is some good old-fashioned church drama. Now, like I said earlier, we've just come out of the Jerusalem Council, where they were settling a debate over a major theological issue. We don't have time to go back into that, but if you missed the last 2 weeks, I'd encourage you to go back and listen. To this question of whether or not you need to follow the law to be saved. But the point is, that was a disagreement over theology, and that was different. That was in a different category than what we have this morning. This morning, we have a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about ministry strategy and personnel. And there's something important for us to see here. I don't think it would be out of character for Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, to have recorded this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas because he just thought he needed a little juicy drama in the letter. Like, maybe he thought it was getting a little dry, so he'd spice it up a little bit with an argument between Paul and Barnabas. This is not the Acts of the Kardashians or whatever. Not that I have ever seen 1 second of that TV show or really know anything about them, but from my understanding, that's pretty much drama for the sake of drama, for the sake of getting eyes on screens and whatever. That's not what this is. In fact, there are some really important lessons for us to take away from this family disagreement. But before we get into those lessons, we need to figure out, what was this whole disagreement about? Anyway, what were they disagreeing about? Look again at verse 36 of Acts 15. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" So remember, Paul and Barnabas, so refresher, they're the first missionaries. They had just returned from a church planting mission, and they had the Jerusalem Council in the middle of all that, and went back to Antioch, their sending church, spent some time there encouraging the people in their sending church, discipling them, and then the longer they're spending there, they start to think, we should go check on these churches that we just planted in this Galatia region. And so this was a good idea. Those churches need encouragement as well, and they both agreed. But this is where things went south, which we see in verse 37. "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark." Now I don't know why everyone in Scripture has to have two names. It makes things very complicated. In our story this morning, we have Joseph, whose nickname was Barnabas. We have Saul, who was called Paul, and we have John, who was called Mark. So I hope you can keep that all straight. I'm going to pretty much just refer to him as Mark for the rest of our time. But if you see John, if you see Mark, same guy. And here's the thing about family drama. I mean, it's usually the cousins, right? They're usually the ones who are starting things. That's exactly what this is here. Mark is Barnabas's cousin, and Barnabas wants his cousin to come along with them as they go visit the churches that they had just planted. And Paul doesn't like Barnabas's cousin, and so we see in verse 38, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." First of all, I just have to say, if any of my cousins are ever watching this sermon, I'm not talking about you, obviously. Get that out of the way. What's going on? This is referencing something that happened a few chapters earlier in Acts 13. Mark actually started the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And then in Acts 13, verse 13, we didn't even really notice it when we read it the first time. Just kind of as an aside, Luke tells us this. "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. So Mark was with them before, and then all we saw in Acts 13 a couple chapters ago was that he left them. Luke gave us no hint that this was wrong, or that this bothered anyone, or even the reason why he left. Just tells us that he left and returned to Jerusalem. And I don't think any of us have been wondering, I wonder what the fallout was with that. We just kind of completely skipped over it. But Paul did not forget. We wouldn't have thought a second thing about it if it hadn't come up again here. But John Mark's leaving did not sit well with Paul at all. And he didn't forget it. And so if he and Barnabas were having this disagreement in the year 2025, using the way that we speak, he would have been like, I ain't bringing no quitter with me back to the churches in Galatia. And Barnabas would have been like, come on, man, be chill. Like, he's not going to do it again. It's okay. And they're disagreeing about this. So the question is, who was right? Who was right? What do you guys think? Team Barnabas? Team Paul? First time I read this, I was Team Barnabas. It's like, good grief, Paul. Like, just cut the guy some slack. But the more I thought about it, I realized maybe I was just siding with Barnabas because, like, I think I identify more with him personality-wise than I do with Paul. Barnabas, like we said, it wasn't his real name is Joseph, is given the nickname Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. He was just a super encouraging guy, and you can imagine he would have been more likely to give Mark a second chance, who was more on the, like, truth-telling end of the spectrum, if you will. And I like to be encouraging. I like to see the best in people, and I like to give people second chances. So when I first read this, it's like, come on, Paul, like, give them another chance. But then I thought about it some more, and I started to change my stance a little bit. Because going into these areas that they're ministering in and planted these churches in are dangerous. I mean, they almost lost their lives multiple times. We saw it ourselves. And they're heading right back into the fire. And I can see why Paul would think to himself, there's no way I'm letting Barnabas's wishy-washy cousin come with us to put us in more danger if he can't handle the heat and needs to bail again. Like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That kind of thing. Paul had a mission that he needed to accomplish, and that was first and foremost in his mind. And so as I speak, we kind of see these are two very different personalities here. Some of you are like me, Paul, chill out a little bit. Others of you are like, I would not be bringing that guy with me if he did that the first time. There's no way I'm bringing him with me again. I'm not going to make you raise your hand to see where you fall on that. So who's right? Who's in the right here? Well, we need to ask, who does the author want us to think is right? Who does Luke say is right? And he doesn't tip his cards at all. Like, we don't know. He doesn't say anything negative about Barnabas or Paul. He doesn't slam Barnabas, but he also stays with Paul. So we don't know, and I think that's the point. Paul and Barnabas, they both had in their heart the same desire. They both wanted to return to Galatia and encourage and strengthen the churches that were there, probably check in with them, see how they were receiving the book of Galatians that Paul had written to them earlier, make sure that the false teachers weren't taking over. They both wanted to go back, but they couldn't agree on Mark. They had their reasons. They both felt they were in the right, and they could not come to a decision that they both felt comfortable with. So we don't know who's right here, but I don't think we're supposed to. I don't think that's the point of this text. Instead, I think we're supposed to see this as an example of the fact that sometimes Christians who have the same heart, they have the same desire, they both want the same thing, and yet sometimes Christians can't get on the same page. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But what was the result? What was the result of them splitting up? Look at of their disagreement. Look at verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what was the result of this disagreement? Three things. First of all, Paul and Barnabas split, sadly. This is hard to imagine. This is Paul and Barnabas. They're supposed to be together. Like, you think of one, you think of the other. It's like peanut butter and jelly. Like, you can't separate them. It's Paul and Barnabas. They have a real history together. Barnabas was the one who vouched for Paul. Remember, Paul used to be a persecutor of the church, put Christians to death. Then the Lord appeared to him, and in a dramatic way, he came to Jesus. And the apostles were a little skeptical of this. And Barnabas was the one who vouched for Paul to the apostles to say he's the real deal. They ministered in the Antioch church together. They're sent out together on their missionary journey. God said, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, these two. They testified at the Jerusalem council together. And then, out of nowhere, from a seemingly small disagreement, again, just Barnabas' cousin, should he come with us or not? It's it. Like, they split up. It's sad. And what's crazy is this is actually the last mention of Barnabas in the whole book of Acts. It's bye-bye Barnabas after this. This is it for Barnabas. And yet, even though we don't see Barnabas again in the book of Acts, it doesn't mean his ministry is over. And so the result, Paul and Barnabas split, but they both go on to do ministry. They both go on to do ministry. Paul and Barnabas both go on to do ministry in different places. Barnabas takes Mark, they head to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas, and they go and strengthen the other churches. There's one other time that we hear Barnabas in the Bible. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is talking about doing ministry while single, and he uses Barnabas as an example of someone else who's ministering in that way. And that's all we see after this. That's all we see of Barnabas in Scripture. But it's enough for us to know Barnabas is still doing ministry. They're not together. They're apart. But they're both spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even though they never got back together, God used them both to continue to minister in the places that he called them. And because our God is a sovereign God, which means he's all-knowing, in control of all things, nothing takes him by surprise, I think we can pretty confidently say that this was God's plan all along. So why did God need to use a conflict like this to get them to split up? We don't know. We'll never know. But we know is that God used it. God used it. God uses all sorts of things to accomplish his purposes, and we often, maybe most of the time, don't understand why he does the things he does, but he's God, and we're not, and we can question, we can wonder, but ultimately, we have to trust, and we need to remember that. We need to remember both sides of that. It's okay to question the Lord. You don't believe me? Read the book of Psalms. Turn to a random psalm. You'll likely at some point find that David is wondering where God is. Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why are my enemies defeating me? Why am I alone? Why am I lost? It's okay to question the Lord. And yet, you continue to read the book of Psalms, and the psalmists never leave it there. It always ends with a trust. Yet I will trust you. Yet I will praise you. And we need to be willing as Christians to live in that tension. To say, not just pretend and say, when hard things happen that we don't understand, we don't need to just immediately pretend, nothing can bother me because God works all things together. He is making all things right. We just sang that. But the truth behind those words is sometimes the way he makes all things right is extraordinarily painful. It can mean loss. It can mean suffering. And so when we sing, He is making all things right, that takes faith. Because we are declaring that God is God, and I am not. And it's in His goodness and in His time. Lord, why don't you operate on my time? God, don't you know how much easier things would be if you just did things when I wanted you to do them? Well, what am I doing there? I'm directing God. Who am I to direct God? Read the book of Job for that one. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? See, we don't have any right to direct God. But we can question. We can ask those hard questions as long as you're okay with God's answer being, I'm God and you're not. That's hard because we got to submit to that, don't we? It's not easy. But God is sovereign, and He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose in His goodness and in His time. So this would have been really hard for Paul and Barnabas. I'm sure there were many, many difficult nights after this. But God went on to use both Paul and Barnabas in ways beyond what they would have done together. And so praise the Lord. They both go on to do ministry. And finally, this is my favorite part, Mark's story isn't over. This is great. There are plenty of times in Scripture when somebody makes a mistake, and that mistake is how history remembers them forever, right? Doubting Thomas is like the example par excellence of this. Like, he doubted that Jesus was the resurrected Christ, and that moment, and boom, he's doubting Thomas forever. Lot's wife turns back, turns into a pillar of salt. Like, that's how she's known and remembered forever. And it would have been very easy for Mark to be remembered in the same way. Quitting Mark. Mark couldn't hang when the going gets tough. Deserted his friends when they needed him the most. That could have been how he was known for the rest of time. But thankfully, God redeemed his story. And we next see Mark mentioned in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Paul wrote this. Wrote it about 10 or 11 years after this happened. And at the end of the book of Colossians, Paul is giving greetings from six people. One of them is Mark. And he says of these people, they are a comfort to me. So Mark has gone from a deserter to a comfort to Paul. And we see they're starting to patch things up. And then my favorite mention of Mark comes from 2 Timothy. Paul is in prison. And this is the last letter that he will write. It's at least the last that we have in Scripture. And in the closing sentences of the last letter, Paul writes, this is what he says. He says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. Mark goes from deserter to a comfort to Paul, to useful in his ministry. And ultimately, maybe you guys know this, maybe you don't, the author of the Gospel of Mark. Huh? Same guy? We all knew that. I thought that was going to be like a cool reveal moment, but maybe we knew that already. Same guy. I love that. So as we think about what this little story in the middle of Acts means for us today, I think there's four lessons that we can learn from it, four takeaways. And the first is simply that sometimes disagreements are unavoidable. There are times in life when Christians are going to have to agree to disagree. It doesn't mean you don't work to find an agreement. It doesn't mean you don't try. It doesn't mean you abandon ship at the first hint that you might not be on the same page. That's not what I'm saying. But there's times when, like we said, you and another believer are going to come to the point where you've done all you can do and you decide it's best to either agree to disagree and drop it at that, or in the case of a partnership, like with Paul and Barnabas, you might need to part ways. I feel like I need to give a million caveats about this. Like, first of all, I'm not talking about marriage, which is a sacred covenant that you enter into before God for richer, poorer, better, worse, all those things. So, please don't take this like as like My husband left the toilet seat up again, and Pastor Mike said, we can just agree to disagree, and I'm out of here. That's not, okay, not at all what we're saying. This is different. Paul and Barnabas are in a strategic ministry partnership where they both wanted the same thing, but they just couldn't agree on how to get there. And unfortunately, this kind of thing pulls missionaries off the field all the time. One of the main reasons that missionaries come off of the field is issues and disagreements within a team. Happens in missions, happens in churches, happens in the workplace, happens all the time. You're never going to agree on everything, and the closer you are with someone, the more those disagreements are going to come to the surface. I do premarital counseling with couples before we marry them, and one of the big things I want to work with them on in that time is like, how do we disagree well? How do we fight well, right? In a way that is loving and godly. And sometimes, especially with younger couples, I'll talk about this and they'll just look at me like I have three heads, like, we don't fight. We're just so in love. We would never fight. What are you talking about, Pastor Mike? And it's like, okay, let's set up a counseling appointment the week after your honeymoon and let's see where we're at, if you still feel that way. But the closer you are with someone, the more you're going to find that you disagree with them about those things, and that's okay. You just need to work through it in a biblical and healthy way. Okay, so this is kind of a scary thing to preach because it can really be taken the wrong way. So hear what I'm saying. Hear the words that are coming out of my mouth. I think the biblical pattern when you have disagreement is to do your best to find a solution and, most importantly, to choose, hear this, to choose to think the best of the other person and their motives. Okay? This is what gets us in trouble all the time. It's not just the disagreement. It's the how could they think this? That must mean this, 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 and that about them and their heart and what they want. And that's where truly things start to get torn apart. And that's one of the reasons our culture is so fractured at the moment is because the moment someone disagrees with us, we choose to assign the worst possible motives to them on how they could possibly think that. And it tears apart marriages. The enemy loves to get in marriages in this way. It's something Emily and I are really working on, is choosing to think of the best of the other person's motives, even when it's hard or we disagree. And if you can do that, you can say, they're thinking this, what would get them there? And what's the best possible reason of why they would think that? And oftentimes that's maybe pretty close to why they're thinking that. So if you can do that, if we can choose to try to assign the best possible motives to others, like if you do that in marriage, your marriage will get better. You do that in other relationships, those relationships will get better as well. So the biblical pattern isn't at first disagreement, it's time to split, okay? The biblical pattern of conflict management is show grace, think the best of them, then what Scripture says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But, as we see in this passage, there's times when the disagreement is unresolvable in the moment, and that's okay. It doesn't always mean there's been a failure. The Lord can use those things. It takes wisdom. So use wisdom. That's a scary thing as a pastor to preach, is just use the best wisdom you can in the situation. It's better to just give black and white rules. Easier, not better. It's easier to give black and white rules, but Scripture oftentimes is not that way. And so we need to use wisdom and not rush to judgment. Secondly, we talked about this already, God can use all things for good. Splitting up would have probably felt like a failure to Paul and Barnabas, but it was not a failure to God. And it did not negate all the fruitful ministry that they had together either. It just meant it was time for them to move on. And God used it for good and for their ministry to spread even further. We all go through things that we don't understand, feel really difficult at the time. They don't make sense. And a lot of time, like as your pastor, I spend time praying for you and the different situations in your lives. And there's times, we were just talking about, you know, questioning God. There's times where I go before the Lord on behalf of you and say, God, this doesn't make sense. Why is this still happening? You see the same prayer requests on your card for months and months and years, and think, Lord, are you not hearing our prayers? Will you do something? And like we said, we don't always get answers, but sometimes we do. And some of you are here this morning as testament to that, to say, there was something I was going through that I did not understand, and now the Lord has revealed it. And praise God. And when those things happen, that should give us more confidence to walk through those times when we don't understand, when it doesn't make sense, knowing that God will use it for good. Third, your past mistakes don't define you. Again, Mark could have been known as Quitting Mark the rest of his life. Mark the deserter. But he wasn't. It was a mistake. Certainly, we can infer that from the text. Barnabas was not arguing with Paul that Mark shouldn't have left them. He was arguing for a second chance. So Mark made a mistake, and he learned the lessons he needed to learn from his past mistakes and ultimately became a valuable asset to Paul's ministry and wrote the Gospel of Mark. The same is true for you. Every single one of us has those mistakes in their past. We all have. This can't be just me. You're just having a great day, and all of a sudden just something pops into your head that you said 13 years ago to somebody, and you're like, oh, why did I say that? It's like, why can't I get over that, right? Or something you did. You're all looking at me at blank stares like it is just me. So I guess I need to deal with that, but maybe it's you too. That's called being human, I think. We make mistakes. We sin. Mark shouldn't have deserted Paul and Barnabas. It was wrong, but it didn't define the rest of his life. And the same is true for you. When we mess up, we're called to do two things: repent and remember. Repent and remember. Repent of what we did wrong. I would imagine Mark was at least somewhat repentant, or Barnabas wouldn't have wanted to give him a second chance. Repent of what we did wrong, first of all, and then remember what God says about us. The enemy wants to do everything he can to keep you from doing both of those things. This is not my notes. This might be the most important thing I say this morning, though. The enemy, when you sin, wants to do everything he can to keep you from repentance. He wants to tell you it was not that big of a deal, everyone does it, who cares, it was their fault, you had no choice, whatever. We all have these things pop into our heads, these excuses. He wants to do everything he can to keep you from repentance. But if you get to repentance, you acknowledge your sin before the Lord, the enemy changes tactics. And he wants to do everything he can to keep you from remembering the gospel, to keep you from remembering how God sees you. That God doesn't see the sin anymore. Because then we get to repentance, we start to think, oh man, how could I do that? What a sin before the Lord. And the enemy wants to say, you're darn right, and you should be ashamed, and you have no right to ever go before the Lord ever again. He wants to keep you in it. So we got to do both. We can't skip repentance and just think, God forgives, my sin's not a big deal. But we can't skip remembering either, that we do, when we do come to grips and feel the weight of our sin, that we remember that our sin was paid for on the cross by the blood of Jesus. His grace is sufficient for you. You cannot out-sin the blood of Jesus. So I don't know, maybe there's someone in here this morning who is not repentant of sin, and you need to hear, no, your sin is an affront before the Lord. It's a big deal. You need to feel the weight of that. And maybe there's someone in here this morning who's repented but just can't get themselves to believe that it's actually been forgiven. That's why we did this morning. That's why we take communion, to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Your past mistakes don't define you. Jesus does. Amen? Is this good news, church? So we are called to repent and remember. So praise God, he wasn't done with Mark. He wasn't done with Paul. He wasn't done with Barnabas. There's messy things in life sometimes. There's difficult things. There's times when we disagree. There's times when we just think, I can't work this out. God can use that, even that. And there's times where we make mistakes. We think, will God truly use me? Does God really want to use me? A failure. And we need to remember his grace is sufficient for you. Jesus died so that we could live. God does want to use you. He wants you to be able to stand and say, that's what I was. That's what I did. But that's not who I am. Who am I? I am a child of the living God. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We praise you. We praise you that you can use all things for good, even when we don't see it. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the things that we've done, our sins, our past mistakes, our past failures, no matter what. I even sense, Lord, the enemy might be whispering to somebody right now and saying, this doesn't apply to you. It does. It's all of us who are in Christ. It's been washed away. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning who has not yet repented of their sin and turned to follow Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. That they would know that Jesus died to pay for their sin. That's been wiped away. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west. His mercy is more. Our sins are many. His mercy is more, Lord. For those of us who are in Christ this morning, I pray that we would remember that, that we would not allow the enemy to keep us from repentance, the regular repentance that we're called to do as followers of Jesus when we sin. That the enemy would not keep us from repentant hearts when we sin, and he would also not keep us from remembering the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All glory and praise and honor to Jesus and him alone. We praise you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.